Good morning. I think this is like one of my favorite times of doing this is getting up here and seeing everybody. So many familiar faces, so many people smiling, people praying for me that I'm not going to bomb dismally up here. Quick introduction again. In addition to Scott's, I think a bunch of you know, but I'm an elder here at PBC. I've been an elder here since the early 2000s, however many years that is. I'm married my wife Janice, who a lot of you know. My parents actually came today as well. We have one daughter. She's married and she has a couple of kids and lives in San Luis Obispo. And we were down with them last week in 3- and 4-year-old fun, chaos, enjoyment, all that stuff. I like this week because there's an element of looking back, like what was in the last year, and there's an element of looking ahead, and sometimes we're not quite sure which side of that we're on, or we're kind of a little disoriented. Some rhythms that we're used to that we depend on aren't there in the same way. So it's an odd week, and I like things to be a little odd sometimes, so I like that. So how many of you remember the days, I'm thinking a little more in this service than in the second service, when you would have a camera and you would take pictures and you'd have no idea what those pictures looked like for a week or 2 weeks or a month because you took it and you know you have to use every frame on the film and who knows when you'll finish and then you take that in. And even after you've taken it in, it's a week, maybe 2 weeks before they're done with it and you get it back and you're surprised. You're like, oh, I forgot about this or that turned out well or oh no, I forgot to wind the film correctly and there's nothing. And it takes there's this long waiting for the exposure to come to fruition, right? Whereas nowadays, well then there was, I don't remember, it was at Costco where all of a sudden you could get your pictures back in an hour. And that felt like, oh my goodness, like time has, I've just got so much time back. And then you look at life today, right? And now, like, you just keep pressing that button and they just keep coming and you can just keep looking at it. Now the problem is, gosh, I've got, you know, 50,000 pictures in my photo library. I don't know what to do with them all. So there's this interesting change from we sort of waited expectantly for stuff to happen, and now we expect everything instantly, so much so that we're overwhelmed by it. The reason I tell this story will come clear. This is, I'm planting a couple of seeds for where we're going to go this morning. We started in this gospel with Dan a few weeks ago, early December, and he talked a lot about waiting, right? Like the nation of Israel has been waiting for 400 years for, you know, a Messiah to come, for God to show up, right? It had been pretty quiet for 400 years. He speaks to Zechariah. Things are starting to happen. The waiting is starting to get resolved. And there's things they're waiting for as a nation, right? Deliverance from their oppressors, time with God, kind of mostly external things. And we talked a little about stuff we're waiting for. Like maybe we're waiting for, I don't know, a job to be healed of something, a relationship to be restored. Most of the things I hear people talk about are kind of external circumstantial things in their lives, right? I'm waiting for this to happen. I'm waiting for my situation to get better. And I think that's kind of what the nation of Israel was waiting for. And so we're going to find out that, yes, there's an element of that, but with Jesus, it's always yes, but also. There's this but also that's coming, and we're going to touch on that this morning. So we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and it's interesting the way the initial, the four Gospels are different in good ways, and they're the same. Sometimes we think, well, why aren't they all exactly the same? And it's because they have different authors, and God's telling us something a little different in each one. Interestingly, Mark just starts directly with John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist came, then Jesus is there, and with Mark, the word immediately is there. Like, everything's just flying through the Gospel of Mark. He's just trying to get it all out there fast. So we don't get any of the Christmas story or any of the backstory in Mark. John, he starts way, you know, back with John. Jesus was there in creation, but then his actual narrative also doesn't start until the Gospel of, or until John the Baptist shows up. Matthew gives a long genealogy, and then that Matthew's got the story where the angel appears to Joseph, and then you have the Magi and this whole thing with Herod that you probably heard about somewhere in the last week, and then they go off to Egypt for a while. So that's the story in Matthew. And so if we didn't have Luke, Christmas would be a little bit of a different season for us, right? I think most of our Christmas season is oriented around the Gospel of Luke. And Luke picks kind of odd characters, right? He focuses on, right, these shepherds who are just watching the sheep, right? They're like, nobody knows this. They don't have any individual names. They don't show up anywhere else. They're just the shepherds. And yet they're pretty significant characters. You got Zechariah and Elizabeth. You got Mary and Joseph. So you got all these kind of characters who are a little off the newsreel. Right, even in Matthew, you get Herod, you get the Magi, you get it's sort of more of a political view of everything. So that's part of what I like about the distinction of Luke. So what we're going to do in this passage is we're picking up, right, if you were here, I actually wasn't here on, we weren't here on Christmas Eve, so I don't know what happened here on Christmas Eve, but a week ago, Dan finished off with Luke 2, right? The Jesus is born, the angels come from the shepherds, and everybody's excited, right? This is a good time. So then it's like, well, what happened the next day, or what happened after that? So first we're going to look back in this passage we're looking at this morning. This is the looking back phase, right? We talked about looking back at the last year. So we'll see how Jesus is connected to the old covenants, like what he's doing to connect with them, to fulfill them. And the first passage we'll have is Luke 2:21. And this is, if you could, there we go. And my eyes cannot read the one at the back, so I'm going to look this way. So at the end of 8 days, this is 8 days after the birth of Jesus, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So this is 8 days after Jesus' birth. A few things, and I put, if you're like really interested in exploring this, I give little, like go look at Genesis 17, 1 to 14. That's where God, it speaks about circumcision. I know when I'm sitting and listening, sometimes like, well, I want to delve more into this. So this is a helpful hint if you're that kind of person. So, but I'm going to explain a few of these things. So circumcision was given to Abraham, and a couple things went along when he did that. One was God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. If you think about it, you know, who else gets their name changed in the Bible? Right? Right? So there's Jacob becomes Israel. You've got Jesus and John the Baptist in what we've seen in Luke. They come and God says, well, this is going to be your name. The parents don't get any like, oh, I want to be this name in my family. It's no, this is some names called out for them. Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. So there's this kind of God naming people thing that's tied with this. And the first time it happens is with the circumcision institution of that with Abraham. And then the other thing is this setting apart, right? The nation, the people from Abraham are going to be a set apart for God people. So Jesus is going through both of these things. He's getting circumcised at the right time. He's getting his name declared and assigned to him. So this is all just following through with what the covenant with that God had with Abraham was. So Jesus is entering into that. He's participating in that. Okay, then the second thing that's going to happen, so that was 8 days in. So the second beast, if you go up to the next one, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, so this is, right, the first was Abraham, now it's the law that was given through Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So this presenting, especially of the firstborn to God in the temple, and this is 33 days after the circumcision, so 33 plus 8, this is the turn your brain on portion of the morning, 41 days. So it's like just over a month, that's about how big Jesus is. And they've gone from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. They're in the temple. They are doing this sacrificial offering of the two turtle doves and two pigeons, which meant, if you look back in, I think it's in Leviticus, you're really supposed to give a lamb, but if you can't afford a lamb, then you do the two turtle doves and two pigeons. And so obviously Mary and Joseph, they're not lamb capable, so it just goes straight to the turtle doves and two pigeons. But they're offering a sacrifice, and what this is recalling or helping the people remember is God, you know, redeemed Israel out of the land of Egypt. All the non-Israelite firstborn, right, were killed in the 10th plague, and the male's children, all the young babies, were saved from Israel because of putting the blood of the lamb over their door, right? So this is a big moment, and this is to help. The reason you're supposed to bring your child to be cleansed in the temple with a sacrifice to say, we are participating again in this with our baby, recognizing God does this, delivers us. And so Jesus is going through this, right? Jesus isn't saying anything, but his parents are being faithful to this, right? God chose his parents because he wanted them to be able to do this. And this is saying that Jesus is Jewish, right? In the best way, right? He's following through on what's important to do. His parents are being faithful. So Luke is saying Jesus is coming from and a part of what God has been doing in the past. All the old covenants God has made. And if you look at what Zechariah prophesies, it's been a few weeks since we talked about that, but a lot of that language is about the kingdom of David, somebody who's going to come from the line of David. So you've got the Abrahamic covenant, you've got Moses and the law, you've got David and the king. Like, all of these things within these two chapters of Luke are all getting included, Jesus being identified with all of these things. But what's interesting is in the looking back part, yeah, okay, Jesus does do all these things, but then we kind of look ahead and we know all these things that Jesus is, and Jesus extends the old covenant with these, you know, bigger meanings of things. I call them Jesus's super, super extra meanings from the old covenant. So, right, Jesus has a unique name. He's set apart for God. He's sort of tied to the sacrifice of the firstborn. There's a multitude of nations going to come through him. All of these things, if you look at Jesus' life and what he does and what he has done up until now, they're like, whoa, okay, there was just the things we were supposed to do and remember, but this is what they're pointing to, right? These bigger things that Jesus is going to do for us and that we're going to get included into all this. So this is a pivot moment here where Luke is looking back. There's all the ways Jesus was identified with, connected with, participating in what God had done in all of the old covenants. But now we're going to switch to the next phase. I call this part, the last part is pretty easy, Jesus and the old covenants. I'm going to call this part Jesus and the start of the new covenant. Some of this has been referred to, right, in some of the Old Testament prophecies about writing the law of God on our hearts. We're going to talk about our hearts a bit this morning. So the parents have gone up to the temple at this point. They're going to go through the ceremonies there. And there's this guy in the temple, and this fits with Luke picking up characters. You're like, you only know them from this one spot. They don't show up anywhere else, and you kind of wonder, why this guy? So Simeon is the guy, and there was a brief introduction here. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So a couple things, right? This guy is called out as waiting. He is also waiting, and that's part of who he is. He's waiting. And this is where, it's interesting. It was talked about the other Gospels. The Holy Spirit, you'd think, okay, that's, you know, that gets a lot of coverage in the New Testament. Not a ton in the Gospels, but there's a lot actually in Luke. Luke is more Holy Spirit tuned in what he writes about than the other Gospels are. And so it's interesting, right, that here's one of the first mentions of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's part of John the Baptist in the womb, and Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit when she meets Mary. But here's this guy who the Holy Spirit's been working on for a while, right? Teeing this up for this moment. Finally, his moment is coming. And so he's, you know, toward the end of his life, and the Holy Spirit has told him, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. And he's like, okay. And so he's faithfully waiting, right? An odd position this guy is in, where he's like, he's righteous, he's devout, he's just waiting, and he's just waiting, and he's just waiting, and he's just waiting, right? And so it finally comes on this day. So this is what this is a big setup that God's doing. And it's so strange to me that he uses this obscure guy. He's just some guy you don't know. So next slide, we'll see what happens. So he came in the spirit into the temple, right? So he's coming in at the time that Mary and Joseph are there. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And we'll hear what he's going to say in a moment. But a couple things, right? So he's there at the right time. He knows it's Jesus. How does he know Jesus is the Messiah? It's just a baby that's in the temple. It's Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit is very active in this whole scene. And then I really like that he picks the child, he picks Jesus up. He's like, both for him, it's like a touch, you know, like you see little people, like people who you know, like I speak this because we have grandkids who are like 4 and 3 and a half, right? There's nothing like picking them up, right? They like come up to you excited to be picked up. You're like going there to pick them up. It's like, that's a big moment. And in the same way, this is kind of the moment for Simeon. He's like, oh, I've been waiting for you. Wait, I know you're the Lord, the Christ and everything, and I'm the big person here, but there's this, I'm gonna pick you up and we're gonna have this moment. And you're not even really aware of what's going on, but it's that kind of a moment for Simeon, right? He's been waiting and this is how it's coming to pass. And so his response, I love his initial response, is not to the baby, other than touching him. It's not to Mary and Joseph, anybody else there. His initial response is to God. So this is what he says to God in response. Next verse. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Like his waiting has been fulfilled. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So I'm gonna delve into this a little more. There's a lot of stuff going on in what he says. Thank you. So his eyes have seen that means I've seen tangibly something that is going to bring salvation to us, to the nation, to people. And I love this, you've prepared. God has, right, however many thousands of years before this, he created the earth and created people to live in the earth, right? He's got this plan that he's working on, and we look at it and go, this looks like the most unprepared, poorly executed, like, what is going on? And the Holy Spirit is saying through Simeon, this is exactly how everything's been prepared to happen. This has been a long... God is the master of playing the long game, right? We don't even see it pretty much the whole time. So he's saying, this is part of what you have prepared. And I also love, this is like my favorite word of 2025, maybe 2026, we'll find out. This word presence is the same word as face, right? When you, there's something about, Zoom doesn't quite cut it, right? There's something about being face to face with somebody, you seeing their eyes, them seeing your eyes. There's an intimacy of connection and identification and, hey, we're actually both people created in God's image, and I can look at you and you can look at me. And it's kind of a holy moment if you let it be. And this is something that Simeon's identifying here, and that God is speaking prophetically. Jesus is going to be present. This is happening in a presence sense, like with us, a part of us. Like we're gonna connect with this. And then, you know, surprisingly, it's like prepared in the presence of all peoples and the Gentiles, right? This hasn't really been, like maybe way, way back in Abraham, you know, like you'll be a blessing to many nations. You don't get the Gentiles as part of the package until now, right? So all of a sudden it's like, yes, you know, deliverance for Israel, but there's something that involves all people and the Gentiles. And right, this is the Holy Spirit prophetically speaking through Simeon. And the key, I think the key elements in this, which are going to get repeated in the next thing we're going to look at, is a light for revelation, right? Jesus in the Gospel of John, he's identified with light a lot. Jesus is, he's exposing things. He's shining light on things. He's revealing things. Truth shows up when Jesus is around because of who he is, what he says, how we react to it. So he's going to be bringing, you know, a light, truth is going to come. It's going to get revealed or understood. Things won't be so confusing anymore, both to the Gentiles, and it'll be glorious, right, to Israel, because Jesus came through the nation of Israel. That's kind of why it's glorious for them, because they were faithful in everything to God all along. So this is his first prayer, his response. All this stuff about what Jesus is going to be doing, like in just, like, maybe that's 18 inches up on the screen, right? There's a lot of things coming in here that are new but connected. So then his father, you know, Mary and Joseph hear this, and they go, next verse, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, right? This is starting to become the pattern for Mary and Joseph, right? An angel's going to come and say something. Elizabeth's going to say something to Mary. Like the angels share with the shepherds, who then come tell them, hey, this is what just happened. What's it like, right, to be Mary and Joseph, right? Like, okay, well, what's next, right? Do they understand all this stuff that's going on? I don't think so. They're just marveling. They're just like, okay, this is crazy, right? So that's their reaction. And part of it is a, wow, this is, I think a part of it at this point is, oh, this is going to be great, right? Jesus, our son, he's going to like deliver the nation of Israel. He's going to be on the throne of David. He's going to, you know, bring light and glory. And you're like, how do you know? They're like, we got the we won the lottery. We got the box seats. Like, we're right there in the midst of all that God's doing. And it's at this point, Simeon sees them, and then he's going to say something specifically to them. If you go to the next verse. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, so he's looking right at her, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Okay, now suddenly this doesn't sound like the best deal. Like, okay, there's going to be, some are going to be rising and some are going to be falling, right? This is going to be a downfall for some people and an uplifting for some other people. But, you know, who's in which one? And there's going to be opposition. There's going to be some tension. This is going to be difficult. And Mary, you're going to have something pierce you way down inside that's going to be really difficult and painful for you. So suddenly all this thing that's sort of like, wow, this is all great and glorious, has got an edge to it that's sort of the pain of, right, there's the pain of childbirth and there's the pain of, you know, God, you know, you being transformed as part of God's work in your life that's got a painful element. You remember in, I think it's Voyage of Dawn Treader, the character Eustace? Does anybody remember this character? He's like got scales because he's got a dragon for some reason. And the only way he can come to God is if Aslan the lion scrapes all these layers of scales off of him, and it's really painful. And the only way he can get there is to go through some level of pain. And what I want to focus on is the last part of this, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So it's an odd phrase, right? So the thoughts of your hearts are kind of the things you really can't control, right? That's in your heart. Like if your heart has some perspective or thought or reaction. Like, there's not something sort of outside that's guiding the heart. It's like, that's just what's going on inside you. So how are our thoughts of our hearts revealed? How are those exposed? And what I want to suggest is that what's going on in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. It's what your actions are. And so Jesus saying, hey, I want you to live like this. I want you to speak like this. I want you to not speak like this. I want you to do this. I want you to not do that. The more we are sort of, our lives are lined up with that, we sort of look at it and go, oh yeah, that's a lot of good fruit and humility and all this. Your heart is revealed to be like, you've got a good, authentic relationship with God going on. But if it's prideful and argumentative and all these other things, you're like, well, maybe like your heart, there's something you haven't like connected with Jesus about in that. So if you look back at the last year, think about, you know, to yourself, what has Jesus revealed in your heart? There we go. What has he shown? Not necessarily in the last year, maybe in the last decade, maybe in the last 50 years. What has he revealed in there? It could be good. It could be like, well, he showed me something about myself of where I've been faithful to him, and that was encouraging. Or it could be something where you're like, yeah, you know, I was always upset with this one person, right? And he sort of showed me that, or he sort of taught me something about that. So that's in the past. And we're going to come to a future point towards the end, but just think about that, right? The work of Jesus exposing stuff in our hearts, revealing things about what's really going on in our hearts. So there's one other character, and she's an interesting one. So Simeon, like, you never heard of him before, you never hear from him again. Now we get Anna. So if you jump to the next passage, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. We missed a preposition in there. Anyway, so she's got some lineage, right? Simeon, you know, like where he came from. Anna, she's from this tribe, the tribe of Asher. How famous is the tribe of Asher as tribes of Israel go? Not particularly. Not like Judah, not like Benjamin, not like some of the more famous. So she's somebody from the nation of Israel. And she is getting along in years. And she was only married to her husband for 7 years, and now she's 84 years old. And you'd think, okay, that's been an interesting life she's had, right? Probably not what she expected, right, when she got married. And yet, her posture is she just keeps coming to the temple, keeps wanting to be with God, be connected with God, and she's actively, you know, worshiping, fasting, and praying night and day. So her heart, just like Simeon's heart, is getting revealed now, both of them, in very positive ways, right? They're seeing, hey, Jesus is here. I recognize this is Jesus. This is what God's doing right now. Most people don't see that at all or have any idea of that. These are the ones whose hearts are oriented well. So let's see how she responds. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So she's now, right, Simeon gives prayer to God first and then talks directly to Mary. Anna, she gives thanks to God also, first reaction of both of them, right? Think about that for you, right? If something happens and you're like, oh, that was great, what's your first reaction? It's like, thanks, or ooh, I like that, or that's great. Well, look at me, but, right? Good first reaction hint is just give thanks to God. And then she's speaking to everybody in the temple, right? And usually she's somebody that's just there in the temple, right? People kind of know her, you get the sense, maybe, because she's there all the time. But she decides, okay, God has me to speak. I'm pointing this out to you guys. Hey, look, this is what's going on here. And an interesting thing I'd think about with Simeon and Anna is who are the Simeons and Annas at PBC? You know, just think about that for a sec. I'm gonna put. I don't think she's here in this service. Maria DeLay, I think, is somewhere in this category. She's just super faithful to God. If you don't know Maria, you should say hello to her. She's had struggles in her life. She's like pains, but she's just so much got the joy of the Lord in the midst of that, which makes it even more sweet. So she's somebody, I think, who sees what God is doing. She doesn't have like a prominent position anywhere. I'm looking out, there's some other of you guys in this category as well. But, you know, thanks for people who don't have to be up here or paid to do something or whatever. You're just faithful to God and you speak of what God's doing and people see that. And sometimes you're the message that people come away with on a Sunday morning. Sorry, I can't help it. It's too good, right? That's what hits people, is God speaking through you just because you've been faithful. So keep doing that, right? That's beautiful. All right, let's at the end. So they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. That's Mary and Joseph. They did all that was required of them. And so now we're gonna rewind to the beginning of chapter 2. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So how many parents of small kids would take this for their kid? Grew and became strong physically, filled with wisdom, sort of understood what God was about, and God's favor was upon them. Right, if you could sign up for that as a like, hey, if I take this class, I get this at the end, like, I think you'd sign up for that, right? That's a good deal, but it doesn't work that way. But so Mary and Joseph, things are going well for them as parents. Yeah, there's all these great prophecies, and then there's like these other slightly concerning prophecies of, you know, well, how's that gonna play out? And they'll find out, and time will roll on, but it's gonna take a while. So I want to come back to this idea of being the thoughts of our hearts being revealed, and back to that concept of waiting for something to be exposed, back to the photos. Looking ahead, you know, I'm not really much of a New Year's resolution person, but in that spirit, are you waiting, what are you waiting for God to reveal, to expose inside of you? Are you willing to let him uncover something that maybe needs some, be addressed, corrected, disclosed? Maybe it's something you don't even realize. So the last slide, or second to last slide, yeah. You know, what might Jesus be trying to reveal to you or wanting to reveal to you? And if something pops to mind and you go, no, I don't want to go there, right? That's too uncomfortable, that's too painful, I don't know if that's fixable. I don't know. But the point is, Jesus came to do this, to reveal stuff in our hearts, to change our hearts, to transform us, right? When he, you know, eventually when you're going to meet Jesus someday, you know, and what do you want that conversation to go like, right? Do you want it to be like Jesus to go up to you, hey, good, you know, good progress. Man, you're a mess. You're still a bit of a mess, but I'm glad I was there with you and we made some good progress along the way, and it's been great being in a relationship with you. Or is it going to be Jesus, you meet up with Jesus and Jesus says, oh, yeah, I know you and you kind of know me, but not super well. And we didn't talk just you and me very often. It was always in a group setting. And, you know, think about it a little bit from that lens. Is Jesus wants to reveal the thoughts of your heart, at least to you, maybe to someone else. And so how do you let him do that instead of trying to mask it over and hide it? This last verse I picked out from 1 Corinthians, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is a process we're on, right? It's not about, oh, I became a Christian and now everything's good and there's no more work to do. Actually, just becoming a Christian is just the beginning, and then the work really gets going. And it's gonna take our entire lives, and we'll run out of time before we're finished. but we'll see enough dimly of Jesus working in our lives that we want him to work on our lives with us, I hope. And my encouragement this morning is to find ways to let him work on your life way down in the deep part of your heart, not just in the circumstances around, not just would you fix this for me so I don't have to deal with it, but would you change me so I'm able to deal with it in a healthy, in a godly way. So that's my encouragement for us this morning, to go deep with God. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thanks for your word to us. Thanks for your love for us. My goodness, I need a lot of love. We need a lot of love. Lord, we're prone to hide. We're prone to not want to be exposed. But would you help us trust you? Would you help us have faith that you love us? And would you come and meet us in the hard parts, the joyful parts, all the parts, Lord? Would you be there with us and be transforming us and exposing us and just revealing to us the depth of your love, the depth of our need. Just grateful for being a part of your family, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.